Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 5? It would not seem to be quite the type of thing we'd think about with a nice snowfall like this, unless it's ice fishing, but we're going to talk about fishing today. Luke 5, I'm beginning to read, though, at the end of chapter 4, Luke 4, beginning at verse 42. Luke writes, "And when it was day, he, that is Christ, departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with them were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray. Father God, we bow before you, and we want to hear your word today. We want to hear what you would say to us individually, and we would obey and do as you tell us. We ask these mercies for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. I have a question for you this morning. I will ask it in three ways. Just so you know, I want you to be aware, I do know I'm asking the same question three ways. My boys think I'm getting older, and I'm not senile like they would suggest. The first way would be, if you knew that you could not fail, what would you attempt? Or the slight variation would be, having failed at something, would you try it again if you knew that you could not fail? Or to put it the third way, having failed, if God told you to do something with the promise that you would not fail, what would you be willing to attempt? The context here really embodies that situation of failure, but the willingness to do something in a similar way but different way with the promise they would not fail. Ministry is really about hearing what God says and having him fine-tune what we need to do, sometimes in a new way, to serve him well. The context here, though, begins with a commitment to the Word of God. And that's where serving him and doing what he says always must begin. I know we see in chapter 5, verse 1, the pressing to hear the Word of God. But the context is really much broader than that as far as a commitment to the Word of God. If you took time in chapter 4, you find that even Christ embodied a commitment to the Word of God and how he dealt with temptation. But as he began his ministry, and there's a segment that's not included all in Luke when John talks about the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, but as you come to chapter 4 of Luke, verse 16, you find Christ preaching and quoting from Isaiah chapter 61 and saying, this is fulfilled, that is what God's word said about him being the one who would set at liberty the captives. The unique thing is, as he preached in Nazareth, they didn't hear the word of God. Well, they heard it, but they didn't hear it. because their reaction to him was he preached and shared the word of God with them as the living Son of God, they said, "What about the miracles you did in Capernaum? We'd rather have the miracles than the word of God." And so Christ said, this is the way it was back in the time of Elijah when there wasn't a response to the word of God and in the people of God. And so we had to go to others like Naaman and the widow of Zarephath. But when Christ moved on from there, again into Capernaum, there was a response to the word of God, so much so that in verse 32 of Luke 4, they said, his word possesses authority. And what you and I say has no authority apart from the word of God. It's what we share that embodies God's word. Doesn't mean necessarily we're always quoting scripture, but we are embodying the truths of God's word, even as we sometimes quote or refer to God's word. In fact, so much so did the word of God, was it used in Christ's ministry, that it, by the end of chapter 4, verse 37, it says, reports of him went out to every place in the surrounding areas. Now, there were miracles. He healed Simon's mother-in-law, but by the time you come to the end of chapter 4, there's this commitment to keep preaching the word of God. And there's that commitment to hear and to preach God's word. In fact, when you look at the parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark, Christ was preaching even while they're still fishing. And so this commitment led them to keep preaching and teaching and even to go out into the boat for a while to do some more preaching. Some people may comment that sermons get long. This was obviously a fairly long sermon. The commitment that you see here to God's word should carry into our lives. A commitment that we want to hear God's word, we want to apply God's word, but to what extent is there in our midst or in our lives that willing to even sacrifice life for the word of God? We look for ways at times to avoid those challenges, and yet when you talk about the brothers and sisters in Russia and other parts of the world in China, there are those who die for God's word. Randy Alcorn, in his book Safely Home, paints the scene that I'm told is very, very true. The believers are gathered and the government officials come in and ask with the explanation that all who remain will be killed if they do not deny the Lord. And in that small meeting, one by one, people leave, people leave, people leave. And as is the case, I'm told, and there in other parts of the world, when many have left and just a few remain, the facade is dropped and the guards say, "We are fellow believers. We just needed to know who really do love the Lord, because there's some things we need to talk about between us as believers." Sometimes the difficult times weed out those who only in outward expression, but not with inward hearts, trust the Lord. Lynn and I have had different people in our homes or people we talked with when we were overseas. And there's something about when a person holds the word of God and said, "My mother and father died for this," that we need to come back and sort of say, to what extent is there that commitment to the word of God in our lives? The youth ministry that we work with in Russia, that they had a conference this past weekend. They had tried several things that were suggested from the West, but it didn't work. And they came back to saying, "Let's just teach God's word and disciple," and it's taken off like wildfire. And people would say, "Well, this is kind of radical," but it's just God's word. So a commitment to the word of God, but also commitment to obey God's word. Even to the extent as the sermon came to an end, verse 4 of Luke 5 says, "When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' Now Simon was transparent and answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish." Put yourself in Peter's position. He was bone tired. He had fished all night, caught nothing, washed and mended his nets, listened to a long sermon. Now, he had walked with Christ for a while in a knowledge sense. He had heard, "Behold the Lamb of God that comes, takes away the sin of the world," Andrew had brought Peter to Christ, and they followed him for a while. They were there at Cana of Galilee. They had heard and seen different things. Now it was a point of another application of the Word of God. But you have to understand the context there of fishing. He was an experienced fisherman. The experienced fishermen of that day fished at night because the fish came in from the depths of the Sea of Galilee into the shallow areas around the shore, and that's where the nets they used were able to net these fish. But Christ says, go out into the deep, not the shallows, into the deep and let down your nets. But the nets would never go down into the depth unless God brought the fish up, which he did. God's working in people's hearts as we obey God's word defies the wisdom of men and even the past patterns of what we have done. The Apostle Paul wrote, since in the wisdom of God, men did not know God through wisdom, God chose through the foolishness of preaching to men, men to him. When we obey God's word and apply God's word, something happens. Eugene Bakhmutsky, who was with us here 3, 4, maybe even 5 years ago, he is planting a church now in Moscow, Russian Baptist Church. And they have seen God bless them with a number of young adults coming to faith in Christ. But this past September, they wanted to apply God's word and share God's word in a rather unique way. And you need to understand that there are increasing restrictions to preaching God's word in Russia and other places. So they went down to Arbat Street. Arbat Street is a pedestrian mall in downtown Moscow. They have closed it off to traffic, and it's a very trendy area. Now, McDonald's has made its way to Russia, as has Starbucks. So they positioned themselves in front of Starbucks, and for a number of days in a row, they read the Word of God from 8 in the morning till 10 at night. Just read it. And I just was refreshing my mind last night, and at the end of it, Eugene read Revelation 22. Through that course, even though they were stopped a couple times and asked, could this be done, they continued. And God, through that, brought 6 people to faith in Christ. You say, that's nothing high-tech about that. They didn't use the internet, didn't use the PowerPoint, and none of those things are bad. They're all good. We use these tools. But ultimately, God uses his word to touch God's people, to show them their sin and bring them to faith in Christ. And we need to understand what it is for each of us, what he wants us to do in obeying his word. That's different for you, for me, from you. But ultimately, when we hear his word, he says that he wants us to do something, and that's part of obeying his word. So there's a commitment to God's word, obeying God's word, but also a commitment to partnership. Notice here, as they enclosed the large number of fish that their nets were breaking, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. There's some things we can't do alone. Even as believers, it takes all the gifts that are part of a body of believers to serve him together, and there are times we reach out and say, please help. That's the way it was here. Think what would have happened if James and John had said, no, we're tired. My wife has breakfast ready. I'm already late. I'm going. They didn't do that. And in so doing, in partnering, they were part of the blessing. You are helping the brothers and sisters in Russia. They've said, come and help us, and you are doing that. And on their behalf, I thank you again. This working together is what creates the blessing that we can share in these things. So when children come to faith in camp, when pastors' ministries are blessed, you have a part in that. And this into this next April, actually the second last Sunday in April, the House of Prayer in Budnovsk, which is in the East Stavropol area, that will be dedicated, and Lord willing, I will be there for that time. This has been a combined effort with a team that went largely from Grace Baptist Airdrie, but there have been resources sent from this area and other parts of Canada. Because in 1995, there was a hospital, and still is a hospital there, but the Chechen rebels took over that hospital. And by the time the dust had settled and the fighting ended, over 300 people lost their lives. But Alexander Medvedev, a man who was already retirement age, said there needs to be a witness in that area, and he went. The first building they had was next thing to being condemned, but they continued to live in it and use it for worship. But now they have their own house of prayer. Some would say it's a bit large, but they were only given a piece of property on the main street with the understanding the house of prayer have a certain stature. And that has now been finishing, and it's finished because of the teamwork of God's people. The last thing that I would remind you of this portion, as they committed themselves to God's word and to obey God's word and to serve him together, it says that they were astonished at what God had done. And, you know, Christ ended up saying, don't be afraid, from now on you'll be catching men. I'm always amazed what God can do. This past fall we had with us Vlad and Larissa Tuscan. Vlad is taking over youth ministry from Eugene. And you need to pray for Eugene. He's the first vice president now of that those group of churches. And this is a place that really values age, but he is gifted of God, and he's been given this responsibility. But he has too much on his plate, I'd say that to you bluntly. He's also doing some other studies, so pray for him fervently. He needs to be able to relocate his family to a new place that God has provided, but it's a shell, apartment shell that they need to build out, and they need cash to make that happen. So pray for Eugene and his family. But, pardon? Okay, I thought there was a question. The reality is that we still sense that we're overwhelmed. I mentioned Vlad Tuscan. This is a good example of how God steps in when people work together. Vlad's mother was next thing to committing suicide a number of years ago. She was discouraged and dismayed, and yet in the midst of her discouragement, a believer with whom she worked said to Mrs. Tuscan, there's a little Baptist church over there, Brenda, you'd like to go, and they'll share with you God's word. Now, in Russia and Ukraine, in these areas, believers are misrepresented as a sect, as a cult. And so the neighbors around a house of prayer like this would say, when you go into Morinville Baptist, they do all kinds of nasty things. They sacrifice their children. They have sex orgies. They do bad stuff. They get control of people's minds. And so there's this fear. Now, Vlad's father had served in the military. And one of the things he did in the military, he was a boxer. And so he came alongside of his wife and said, no, you don't be afraid. I'll fight off those Baptists if they do anything they shouldn't do. So as she's walking in the door to hear God's word with the friend that's invited him, he's all ready for the knockout punch. But they heard God's word. God's word touched their hearts, and Mrs. Tuscan, Mr. Tuscan, Vlad, and others of his siblings came to faith in Christ. And not only did it gloriously transform their lives, but as they matured and were discipled, Vlad eventually married the pastor's daughter and planted a church in Perm, and now God has taken them to Moscow and they're planting a church there and being greatly used of the Lord. What a joy it was to hear them share and to intervene and to see them even sharing with youth as we traveled in Ontario last fall. But the reality is it took him from Perm to Moscow, which is not an attractive area to minister. Moscow is a city that eats you up. And sometimes in our ministry, we look at things the way we have done and don't realize that we need to be on our knees to say, Lord, what do we need to do a little bit differently? In my one pastorate, we had had some times that brought us to our knees. And somebody whispered in my ear, what you need to do is just commit certain of these things to the Lord. And as I did that, the Lord impressed with me, it wasn't only what we had done, but we need to really ask the Lord how to do things in a bit better way. And so on a Saturday morning, I went around our church, the term that we had used, the building, and I sat where everybody sat, because I know you're creatures of habit, aren't you? You sit where you normally sit. And I went around and I sat here, I sat there, I sat at the instruments, I took a few minutes in the baptistry, I went into the Sunday school rooms, I went back into the public address area, because that's where often there are glitches. I prayed for people where they sat, that God would work in their hearts. I stood here and prayed for myself as I shared God's word that it would be done with clarity. I stood by the door and said, as people come in, Lord, help them to see and sense your presence. To make a long story short, we saw God sort of lift some things and work in people's hearts in a new way. Maybe it was he worked more in my heart, I'm not sure. But ultimately, it's a commitment to his word, obeying his word, serving him together, and then realizing that when he does it, it's not about us, it's about him, that brings us to our knees to want to serve him more effectively. And my prayer for you is that you will sense what it is to fish in that way, that you'll see him say to you, thrust out into the deep and serve me in a new way, because that's what it's about. And ultimately, he's the one who brings people to himself. He's the one that says, I will make you fishers of men, and gives us that promise. So coming back to the question, if the Lord says to you, there's something else I want to do even after you've failed, are you willing to trust him with a promise that you would not fail because you do it because he's told you? Is he still able to do that? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word and for your care. Thank you for the chance to hear your still small voice from your word and tell when you tell us to do something in a new way, and we pray you'd help us to do that for your glory. I pray you'll watch over Pastor Bill and Faye and the dear folks here at Morinville Baptist, and I pray that they would know what it is you want them to do, and as they do it together, I pray they'd be overwhelmed with what you do in them and through them to reach the people around them for Christ as they would fish for men in your glory and in your strength. We ask these mercies in Christ's name. Amen.